The Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording.
Thank you, Mercer. Thank you for being nice. He warned me about this. I said, you be careful. I am your mother-in-law. I think I'm a pretty nice mother-in-law. He's unsure. Not with all these women in the room. I'm glad to see so many women in the room. Last year when I did a conference, a talk, there was a lot of men and I was a little intimidated. Don't worry about those of you who are in here. It's fine. Just welcome. I'm very happy to have you guys all here, you ladies and men. A little bit about myself for those of you who don't know me at all. Like Mercer said, I am a mother of 14. We have 7 sons and 7 daughters. So I don't know how we did that, but I grew up in a family with 6 boys and 6 girls, and my grandmother had 7 boys and 7 girls. So it's a family tradition. So I tell my children, one of you must have 6 and 6 every other generation. So anyway, there's a couple that are already saying they will do it. So that's good. So a little bit about myself. I was actually born in Central America. I was born in a very conservative Mennonite community. When I was 3 years old, my parents uprooted us and moved us to Costa Rica in search of a more traditional community. And so we spent 7 years there. I was 10 by the time we moved away from Costa Rica. And at the time, my dad was beginning to learn more and more about what it is to walk by the Spirit. And that was not very accepted in the circle we were in. So he was a preacher. And so the other part of the church decided they wanted to go more conservative. So they went Amish. And my dad said, no, that's where I'm drawing the line. So he hauled us all back to Canada where he was born. So I went Belize, Costa Rica, Canada. We moved up to Arbor, Mennonite community up there. And sure enough, 7 years later, things blew up. And so my parents uprooted us again and moved us into Winnipeg. So that's a little bit about my story. That's where I met my husband. He's one of 3 boys, grew up in Winnipeg. He's a city boy, although we live in the country now. And he had no clue about large families. He'd never met a large family. So it was shocking to him. But a couple years into our relationship, well, not a couple years, probably a few months into our relationship, he realized how much he actually loved the idea of a large family. So I was attending public school in the north end of Winnipeg, culture shock. And I did very well academically. My teachers had big plans for me. And then I went into the fashion industry. My boss had big plans for me. She wanted to start traveling all over North America to all the fashion shows and get me all into the fashion thing. Then the Lord stopped us in our tracks. We were already married at the time. I was on the pill and no thoughts of if we were going to have children. I mean, yes, I knew I wanted children, but I had no idea what that was going to look like. We didn't talk about it. And the Lord stopped us in our tracks and showed us that children are indeed a blessing. So we said, okay, Lord, here we are. So we had our firstborn daughter by the next year. So, and then we never stopped. Until 6 years ago. So anyways, I'm really warm. So if my face is really hot, if you women can understand. Hormones. Can you, what's that? Can you not hear me? Is it too loud? Do you want to turn it up? I will try. Is that better? My hands are shaky. Anyways, when I was graduating from high school, my teachers, like I said, had big plans for me. So when I already knew at the back of my mind, I wanted to be a homemaker and a mother. And so when I graduated, they asked me, so what are your plans? Which university are you going to? What are you going to do? And I said, honestly, I am planning to get married and have a family and raise my children. And I specifically remember my math teacher, he looked at me and he shook his head and he said, "What a waste." And he turned around and marched down the hallway. So that was my exit from public high school. And we continued on for a little bit longer without having children. And then the Lord convicted us. So anyways, that's kind of my story. So I don't know how many of you were in my session last year, but I did a talk on joyful motherhood. This year, I have been very burdened that we as mothers will learn to really walk in freedom. It seems to me that what I'm talking about today probably should have come before last year's session. But anyways, here we are. This is how it turned out. So last year we talked about joyful motherhood. And I spoke of how feminism has literally almost wiped it out. And yet here we are. We're literally a minority in our society. So I'm just so thankful for each one of you here this weekend. So the meaning to biblical joy is choosing to respond to external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction. So because we know that God will use these experiences to accomplish his work in us and through us. Now, I found it really neat when I studied a little bit about what the word mother actually means in the Hebrew. So the Hebrew definition for mother is one who holds it together. And I think a lot of the time we do feel like that, right? We feel like we're the ones that kind of keep everything together. And we kind of realize if we step away from it, things might fall apart, right? So I dug a little bit deeper. And in the original, I'm just going to read this because I don't want to get it wrong. In the original pictographic script, the first letter of the word mother is a picture of an ox. Doesn't look very flattering. As the ox is strong, the letter also has the meaning of strong. The second letter represents water. The two letters give us the meaning of strong water. Now, the Hebrews made glue by boiling animal skins in water. As the skin broke down, a sticky, thick substance would form at the surface of the water. This thick liquid was removed and used as a binding agent, strong water. This is the Hebrew word for mother, the one who binds the family together. So that's literally what the word mother means in the Hebrew. So I thought that was just amazing. Families are important to society because they are the foundation society is built on. As mothers, we have the amazing opportunity to not only bind the family together, but to raise the next generation. So just a few short decades ago, it was common knowledge that homemakers were of utmost importance. So how did we get here? Well, the driving force behind all of that is feminism. Feminism came around and said, we need to make women happier. And in order for us to do that, we got to get them out of the home. So statistics do show that nowadays women are actually way less happy than they were back in the day. So in the 1920s, the first wave of feminists still valued homemaking, interestingly, and simply fought for women's rights like voting rights. And then we had the second wave of feminists, and they added that to that by attempting to do away with the skill of homemaking. The term homemaker was replaced with the word stay-at-home mom. But we are so much more than mothers who simply stay at home, right? We are raising our children, loving our husbands, serving others, and creating a home. So why is homemaking under attack? It's because we are actually completely in opposition to what the enemy is doing. So when you look at scripture, when the enemy is described, he is described as the one who kills, steals, and destroys, right? So as mothers, we bring forth life, which is the opposite of being a murderer, right? You're not killing, you're bringing forth life. The enemy steals, mothers lay down their lives, which is giving. Satan is a destroyer and mothers hold things together. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we are raising souls for the kingdom, not just souls for this world. When you encounter adversity in your life, you can be most likely, you know that, okay, I'm doing something that's in opposition to what the enemy is after. Not always, but often that's the case. When our lives produce the fruit of the Spirit, we're actually defeating the kingdom of darkness little by little. Every little choice we make, laying down our lives, and then we produce the fruits of the Spirit. That is how we defeat the kingdom of darkness. Another thought I had was that godly mothers and homemakers are actually a remnant in our society. Like, there's just a small percentage of women that are actually dedicating their lives, giving up their lives to not staying at home, homemaking, right? We have to switch the words up. We can't just call, we should never refer to ourselves as just, oh, I'm just a stay-at-home mom, right? That's not a good enough definition of what we are. Godly mothers and homemakers are a remnant. All through Scripture, God used remnants. He likes using weakness to display his strength. As 2 Corinthians 12 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's such a wonderful sounding verse, but do you realize what has to happen? Right? You have to be weak in order for his strength to come through. So that's a bit of a challenge for us as humans, to get to that point where we can acknowledge the fact that we're weak. And sometimes the Lord has to take us through things. We may not recognize that in ourselves till we've walked through certain things that bring that about. The definition of remnant is a survivor or one who escapes from a great slaughter. I feel like there's been a great slaughter in our society, and mothers are being slaughtered. We are not encouraged to do what we're doing. But we are those who are escaping. We are survivors, and we are a remnant. In Jeremiah, when the Lord speaks of the remnant in chapter 31, he specifically speaks of mothers. "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together." And then in Isaiah 40, verse 11, I love this verse. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." A dear mentor of mine passed away last year. She was in her 80s. And this is what she spoke to me probably close to 30 years ago, this verse specifically. She said, "Vera, you have to remember that he leads you gently." And I think as mothers, we can be so hard on ourselves, especially after a homeschool conference like this. Like, I know you probably feel a little overwhelmed at this point in the weekend, right? Like, there's just so much information, so many things you want to do with your children, so many different ideas. And yet, we have to learn to not let those things weigh us down, but rather realize and recognize the Lord as our gentle shepherd. He's not putting that weight on us. It's not coming from him. He leads gently, not roughly. So the phrase "lead gently" here means to lead to a watering place, to give rest to sustain. As he's leading us, he's also sustaining us and feeding. Motherhood and homemaking are not for the faint of heart, and God knows this. He speaks gently and leads us gently. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is that verse that we all know. "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." And the word "calls" is literally to invite, or to bear a title. And I feel like, okay, well, motherhood is like a title, right? He's called us to this title. He makes our meager humanity and makes a thing out of it. So it's to make a thing out of something. He makes a way. So anyway, back to my title. What is anti-fragile motherhood? I don't know how many of you are familiar with this term. It was actually, I don't have it written down and I can't remember the author's name, but there was a man who wrote a book called Anti-Fragility, and he was not a born-again believer as far as I know, but he was a philosopher. I have not read the book. Somebody talked to me about it today. They had read it. And it's an interesting concept because I think as humans on a human level, I don't think it's impossible. I don't think it's possible to become anti-fragile. So there's three levels of fragility. And the first one is breakable. So it's like glass. You know, when you order something online and it's very breakable, it'll come to your house in a package full of packing peanuts and bubble wrap. And it's just very, very protected, right? And I feel like as women, we can be like that, right? Some of the questions I had written down is, are you a high maintenance woman? Do people tiptoe around you? Do you tense up when you walk into a room? Do you get offended easily? Do you have a list of must-haves in order to be cheerful? Like, do you need 3 cups of coffee in order to be happy? Or have you seen the hoodies that say Jesus plus coffee, right? Does your family's sloppiness rile you up? Are you highly sensitive to noise and chaos? This is something my mother actually taught me after I had had a bunch of children. And I always felt like as soon as the children got really noisy, it would make me tense up. And I couldn't handle it. Like, I just couldn't handle it. And my mom said to me one day, she says, you know what, Vera? You have to learn to tell yourself, this isn't going to kill me. This isn't going to kill me. And you know what? It was very helpful because when you really step back and evaluate the situation and your kids are just, they're just being loud, right? It's not going to kill you. So I had to really learn to kind of let that go a little bit. So I have a plant in my house that I got for free and I thought, oh, this is cool. I kind of like plants. So I started kind of watering it and feeding it and all that. And the leaves were always turning brown. Like, I'm just like, what is wrong with this plant? So I did a little research on it and it's actually a little bit of a drama queen. So I found that if you walked around too close to it, you bumped the leaves, it would turn brown. If you overwatered it, it would turn brown. If you underwatered it, it would turn brown. And I feel like, you know what? We're like that sometimes. Right? We get bumped a little too much and we're like, right? I think you can all relate. Somebody, you know, or we're feeling a little dry. It's like we just start to react that way. And then the reference I had earlier about shipping or ordering glass items. Are you padding yourself with packing peanuts, right? Are we always looking for ways to protect our space? And as mothers, that doesn't work too well, does it? Do we have the words fragile written, the letters fragile written right across our lives? Do people see fragile when they see us, right? So that's kind of what breakable, fragile would be. There are a lot of things that can make you fragile. One would be trauma, and I don't have any time or experience really to look into the details of that. My sister does a lot of counseling for women who've gone through a lot of trauma in their lives. So she would have story after story on that. But I know that can make you very, you know, wrapped up and packing peanuts. One other thing that can make us fragile is listening to the wrong voices. Whose voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, those voices are screaming at us really, literally every day through TV, through social media, the news, music, movies. James 1:21 instructs us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The voice of the flesh, we are told repeatedly to die to self, to crucify the flesh, to reckon yourselves dead. This makes it quite clear that we are not to give our flesh a place, never mind listening to its voice. I found myself often through my life heeding that voice. And you know what it sounds like? It sounds like this: Vera, you really do deserve better. like, that person really was wrong. You deserve better. Or maybe your house, maybe your husband isn't doing what you think he should be doing. And you go into a little pity party and you say, oh, I really deserve a better husband. Or your children are acting up and nothing's working out. You've got special needs children. You've got screaming babies, whatever it is you're dealing with. You can really get into that mode very quickly. I do deserve better than this. And you know what? That's really just your flesh. I'm sorry to tell you that. So it's literally just unmet expectations that we put on those around us. And do we listen to the voice of the devil? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is actually out to destroy us. I find the more we listen to the voices around us, the more fragile we become. We lose our sense of peace and we lose our footing. And a shaky mother is a target for the enemy. When we are weak and fragile, we tend to forget our identity in Christ, making us vulnerable. Fear can make us breakable. We all have questions, right, that run through our minds. For me, it was when I had my first couple of children and I had them 13 months apart. So my fear was, I was doing the math. I was 24 when I had my second one, and I'm like, if I don't hit menopause till I'm 50, how many babies is that going to be? 20? 25? It was scary. Very scary. Or what if my husband loses his job? What if I lose a child? Like, we have all these thoughts that can run through our heads. Like, what if, what if, what if? But you know what you need to do? You need to replace the words what if with even if. So instead of me asking, what if I have 20 children? It would be, even if I have 20 children, the Lord is faithful. So even if my husband loses his job, the Lord is faithful. Even if one of my children dies, the Lord is faithful. Even if my marriage is rocky, the Lord is faithful, right? You can put that into any situation in your life, those words. The second level of fragility is resilient. Now, this is a little bit more like me, I guess. So a hammer is resilient. It can be shipped without packing peanuts, can be used to break things, which is, I guess, the way I would see it for myself is it's kind of like being a bulldozer. Just bulldoze through life. I don't really care what happens to those around me. I'm just going to do what I'm out to do. And you know what? Often this can, and maybe this is just your words. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where either you or someone else walks into a room and they just fly off the handle, and it's literally, and then they leave the room, and it's almost like you're in the wake of death, right? It's like they just spread death over everyone. That's kind of like a hammer being just bulldozing through everything. So I was always very full of grit, pushing through anything difficult, never backing down, very harsh at times. A bunch of my children are in the room, so they know, they've seen my harshness, taking pride in my strength. If anybody ever said to me, oh, Vera, you must be so strong, you've got so many children. So that would be like a pride thing. Nothing could bring me down in these times. I had something to prove to the world, but what I didn't fully grasp was that Christ already proved that laying one's life down is what matters. So we have a son who, we have a son who has some special needs. And the moment I held him, I knew he was my fifth child. The moment I held him, I knew, there was something very different about him. I could feel it in his body. He looked fine, but I could feel it in his body. He didn't slouch into me. It was very different. And so as he grew up, there were lots of milestones he didn't hit when he was supposed to hit them. And so, of course, it was doctor's offices and specialists and genetic specialists. And everybody always came back and said, nothing's wrong with him. And I never got an official diagnosis, but nevertheless, it was a huge, huge, huge struggle. So he had learning disabilities and he had trouble with certain sounds. And of course, as a homeschool mom, it was my job to teach him how to read. And I honestly, I pushed really, really hard. I was a bit of a bulldozer and a hammer with him. And I would, so the one sound specifically he could not make was the TH sound. And I tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, and it would not work. And you know what? One day I just lay it down. I said, okay, fine, whatever. He's not saying it. And would you believe it? Not long after that, he made the sound all on his own. And I was like, okay, maybe there's something the Lord is after in my life. And I think often the Lord will give us children, specific types of children for our situation. Sometimes he gives us children that we had never expected to have because he knows what my heart needs. And if there's pride, if there's too much hammering and resilience, he's going to bring certain things into my life that will break that down because that's not Christ-like. Being a hammer is not Christ-like. So sometimes when I look back on how I've mothered, my oldest is almost 28 now, so it's been a long time. I am hit with deep regret. Anybody relate? But the key is not to get stuck in that cycle of self-loathing and remorse. We simply need to repent, thank the Lord for his sin-covering blood, and keep walking. The next level of fragility is anti-fragile, and I love this term. I just came across it a couple of years ago. And the man who coined this term says, the resilient resists shocks and stays the same. The anti-fragile gets better and better with adversity. So that's the original kind of term that he came up with. And this is simply a concept that the world cannot grasp. On a human level, it doesn't make any sense. How can adversity, how can hardship be good? How can we are trained to always think about making life easier, making life better, right? We are bombarded with messages on how to avoid hardship. I read a book a number of years ago, and I would highly recommend it. It's called The Green Letters by Miles Stanford. Anybody here ever read that book? Okay, you guys need to read that book. Shannon. It is probably one of the most basic books on what the cross means to a believer. Absolutely amazing. He says, perhaps the greatest drama in the world is the slow and subtle growth of character in the Christian. Beauty of character can be developed only through years of reflection and experience in the Word of God as the life of Christ is increasingly lived by faith. The Christian life is a healthy, robust kind of life. It advances also through trials, for in one who has faith, even suffering is not wasted, but becomes a means for increasing spiritual vigor and strength. 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The wonderful truth is that the life of Christ in us is antifragile. In Christ, we are antifragile, which means we should never simply live life to avoid hardship, because hardship itself is such a great means of getting us closer to Christ. In order to become anti-fragile, we need to be broken. And this is different from breakable. This is actually the opposite from being breakable. So what does brokenness look like? Brokenness is what brings us to a place of humility. And we're reminded of David in Psalm 51, where he was seeing his sin and he repented. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Out of our desperation, we are faced with our sin nature. When we're faced with our sin nature, God longs to produce humility in us. It is humility that allows us to recognize, as David did, who God is and who we are in comparison to him. Brokenness brings forth fruit. Like a grain of wheat falls into the ground, dies and breaks open, then brings forth much fruit. The Lord will often make us walk through seasons of darkness and heaviness in order to bring us to a place where we truly see what our old self is like. It isn't until we see what our flesh is capable of that we see our need of him. What do we do in the moment our sin nature rears its ugly head? What do we do? It's of utmost importance. Do we unleash that anger when you feel that coming up? You know, your children are kind of putting you over the edge or something's happening in your life. What do you do in that moment? Do you just say it all? Do you yell? Do you scream? I don't know if I ever screamed at my children, but I did yell. Do you just shout the words? Or do you quickly retreat so that no one will see that side of you? Because we're very good at that too, right? Oh, nobody, I can't have anyone see that side of me. That's not good. We must learn about, now this is so key. We must learn about our natural life before he will teach us about the spiritual life. I spent years hedging my natural life because I saw it as pretty good. I was raised by solid, good Mennonite parents. And they taught me, my mom raised me for the purpose of homemaking and motherhood. So she trained me really well, except she didn't teach me how to cook. I'm not sure why she missed that one. Somehow she missed that point. I think it's because she absolutely loved the kitchen. So if I was busy cleaning the house, she was happy in the kitchen. So that's kind of the way we worked all the time. So when we got married, I really didn't know how to cook a meal. So that was very unfortunate. Unfortunate for my husband. Thankfully, my mother-in-law also, she's not here, I can say this. My mother-in-law also doesn't enjoy cooking, so he didn't have very high expectations. So when the chicken came out of the oven burnt, he says, all right, let's go to Wendy's. He was pretty gracious about that. But I've learned over the years, I can cook a few meals now. So I had that background. And as Paul says, remember the verses where Paul lists all his credentials? I felt like I had that. I had a list of credentials, why I was going to be a good mom and a good wife and a good Christian and all that stuff. And I honestly wasn't willing to count this as loss. I saw it as good. I was depending on my own righteousness and capabilities. Philippians 3, this is what Paul says after he had listed his credentials. But all what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I have also counted all things lost for the experience of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And he goes on like that. But honestly, that message of the cross deeply offended me. I didn't want to hear about it. I didn't want to hear the fact that myself, my nature needed to go to the cross. 1 Corinthians, it talks about how the message of the cross was foolishness to some, right? And that's, to me, that was just like, no, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I don't need that. So as I had said earlier, we had a lot of babies because we decided to trust God with our family size. And honestly, that was not a bad decision, just to tell you guys that. I know it's scary. I'm not saying you all have to do that. But as babies came, I haven't done the math, but I think my oldest, Rochelle, by the time I had my eighth, you were maybe 12? Yeah. 12 when I had my ninth. So I had 9 babies in 12 years. And I couldn't keep it together anymore. I thought if only we could space them a little bit farther apart, then I'll be a good mom again. If only I had a bigger house. Well, we did get a bigger house, and guess what? It didn't fix my problem. If only I didn't have to homeschool. If I could just put them on the bus. And you know what? The if onlys are endless, and they're coming from the enemy. Satan is very skilled at feeding us excuses. I ended up in survival mode. Motherhood magnified my flesh, and it was not pretty and nice. I often heard women say to me, oh, I could never do that. I can't handle blank, fill in the blanks. We're very learned in the art of prevention. But what if the very thing I was trying to prevent is the thing God would use to show himself strong, since that very thing would bring me to a place of need? We try to avoid these places of need, right? With all our might. We don't want to become weak. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My oldest boy is in the room here, but I'm going to share this anyway. One night as my husband tucked him into bed, I think you were maybe around 8, he informed Daddy that he had asked Jesus to take mom's whininess away. You were 3. Okay, he was 3. Must have been a bad day. You guys ever get whiny? Like, what do children mean by whiny? I wonder about that. I don't know what he meant by whiny, because I didn't see it as whiny. He was probably the problem. Hey, he grew up really, really well, okay? So after a few more years of gritting my teeth, I literally did come to the end of myself. Honestly, though, I think you come to the end of yourself over and over again in your Christian walk. It's not a one time, okay, I'm there. That's never going to happen again. I've dealt with it. That's not how it works. There's so many different layers of our Christian walk that it has to happen over and over and over again. But I think after a while, you learn to recognize, okay, last time I did that, look what happened afterwards. And I've had so many times, like I remember one time where I had a really, really hard miscarriage. I was in my second trimester and I lost my baby and I held my baby and it breaks you. It really breaks you. And yet out of that experience, like, wow, the Lord was so real to me, so real to me. And that's how he wants to show himself to us. And often it has to be through these hard things. Unfortunately, we think it's unfortunate, but it really isn't. So I would say I had a turning point, and I don't know the exact year, probably 10, 12 years ago, I decided, you know what, this has to stop. I got to get through. And you know what I did? I started a morning time with the Lord. Can you believe that? As a believer, we don't even think about that. How do we skip that? Anyways, I wasn't doing it regularly for years because, well, I didn't have time, or I didn't sleep well, or the baby was up all night, or I was just too tired, or I'll do it later. Again, excuses, excuses, excuses. Well, I decided this is it. I'm going to do it. So I started doing it. I would get up early in the morning. My husband would go to work. I don't think he left around 7:30 in the morning, and I knew the kids wouldn't wake up till, you know, a bit later. And I actually, one thing, I have a little tip for you. I put an alarm clock in each of their bedrooms. And I would set the alarm. I don't know how long I did this for, but I remember doing this for a while. I would set the alarm for them, not to wake them up, but to let them know when they're allowed to get out of bed. So I would set it maybe for 8 o'clock, 8:15. And I knew my husband would be out the door at 7:30. And I would have a certain amount of time. The kids were not allowed to come out of bed. So it worked wonderfully. I did that for a while. And I think for me, as I began doing that quiet time, it was hard and I didn't really enjoy it at all. It just wasn't enjoyable. But I am here to tell you that after about 2 or 3 weeks of just saying, no, I'm going to do it. Something changed inside my being. And after 3 weeks or so, I went to bed at night. I could not wait to get up in the morning because I knew my time with the Lord would be amazing. You just get in the Word. Just get in the Word. That's all you have to do, really. And as we behold Him, as we read about Him, pray, and all that stuff, that is how we are changed. It's so simple. There aren't that many do's and don'ts to our lives. And I think one of the best examples you can give your children is how to live by his life and to be fed by the word. I have learned that sometimes when we think we're tired, we're actually thirsty. Drink deeply and turn this recognition of weakness or need into abundance. 2 Corinthians 10:4 to 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So like I said, we can have all these excuses, but as Martin Luther said, I have so much to do in this day that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I think we see it as the opposite, right? We think, oh, we have so much to do. I don't have any time for that. I chose to stand against all that and forced myself into the habit of getting up and spending time in the Word. Something miraculous happened. Your morning routine not only affects your day, but the rest of your life. Does carving out a time to be quiet and to focus on Jesus and his Word inconvenience our schedules? It sure does. Sure feels like it, right? Anne Boskamp says, a willingness to be inconvenienced is the ultimate proof of love. That is what dying to live means. You love as much as you are willing to be inconvenienced. And I think we often say dying to self and all that stuff. She calls it dying to live. And I think that's such a neat way to say it. We are dying to live. And of course, there are going to be seasons in life where you may not be able to do this quiet time in the mornings, or maybe it'll be very short. But honestly, it doesn't take long to get through to the Lord. He's right there, right? You get the word. Ask him for something. Ask him to show you something in the word, and he will do it. Motherhood and homemaking are definitely not for the faint of heart. This makes it all the more important to spend time with Jesus. He calls us to it and then empowers us to do it. You are raising a soul for the kingdom, not a child for the world. This is why the road of Christian parenting is narrow and steep, but the eternal rewards are beyond what we can imagine. And I decided a few weeks ago that I would like to change my session up a little bit. And I asked my daughter-in-law, my wonderful daughter-in-law, if she would be willing to share a little bit from what she's been learning about walking with the Lord and dying to self. She is the wife to our oldest son, Brandon, and married for almost 5 years. They have three little boys, so she's in the thick of it. And I would like Rosie to come up and just share a couple minutes with you guys. Somehow I always get emotional when I have a microphone. So, okay. Growing up, I always dreamed of being a wife and a mother and a homemaker. But when I finally was at the age of 19, I often struggled with feeling unfulfilled in my role. I felt like I was unable to reach out and help others because I was stuck at home with my three busy little kids. Well, at that point, just one, but that felt very busy at that time. Changing diapers, training, and cleaning the same messes all the time did not seem very significant. However, the Lord has shown me the weight and importance of raising our little boys. I'm not only helping shape them into the young men that they will one day become, I'm also investing in their eternal future. The Lord has taught me a lot through motherhood, and looking back, I can see that specifically prayer has been a huge part of these last 3.5 years. When Jeremy, our oldest, was about 1.5 years, he went through a season where he would wake up terrified at night, and we would always go to him, comfort him, tuck him back in. But he just kept waking up. This went on for several weeks, and then eventually we started to realize that this may be a spiritual attack. The next time it happened, Brandon went to Jeremy and just prayed over him that the Lord would guard his mind, give him peace, and that the blood of Jesus would cover him. We could tell right away that the Lord's peace came over him, and he slept very well the rest of that night. The next night it happened again, and I can remember Brandon instantly jumped out of bed and ran to him and prayed over him again. And since then, he has slept very peaceful every night. And there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord did a work there through prayer. That experience had made me realize that as their parents, Brandon and I have the responsibility to protect our children, not only from the influences of the world, but also from the attacks of the enemy. Now, 1 Peter 5:8 means so much more to me when it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The next verse begins with, "Resist him steadfast in the faith." I then realized that I needed to be vigilant and steadfast in the faith myself so that I am able to recognize these types of situations and be there to protect my kids alongside my husband through prayer. Another thing that the Lord has taught me through motherhood is that I can walk by the Spirit in the moment by moment situations that I find myself in. As was mentioned earlier, we have three boys. They're 3, 2, and 10 months. Our oldest has always been very testing. He is extreme. Either he's very happy or very upset, and he is very oftentimes both of these things in the same minute. The other two have very different personalities, so I can't just deal with each situation the same way. I thought that having only boys would be easy, because how different could they be? But I was mistaken. There have been many times where I just feel like I cannot take another fit or another bad attitude. And I just simply come to the Lord and ask, "Lord, how do I deal with this situation?" And I can attest to the fact that he comes to me, meets me there, and I'm able to respond more graciously to my boys. Brandon has always said to me, "Nobody knows our boys like the Lord does. Why would we not go to him for guidance?" A couple of months ago, I still had a bit of that mentality that being at home made me a less effective for the building of God's kingdom. I felt like I didn't really have a role in the body because I was so busy taking care of my kids, and they needed so much of my attention. I don't have as many opportunities to interact with others, but I have many more opportunities to pray for others. So let me just find my spot here. But recently I've realized that the Lord uses prayer to accomplish his will. I now embrace my many hours in the home as opportunities to lift others to the Lord. I've appreciated the many times that the Lord has placed burdens on my heart that I am then able to bring before him in prayer. I was recently encouraged that it is the small things that eventually add up to the big things. To me, prayer can often feel like a very small thing. But the reality is that we can go to the one who is able to do all things. And I can see now that coming before the Lord in prayer is actually a very powerful and amazing thing. I can honestly say now that I feel very fulfilled in my role as a wife, a mother, and a homemaker. I'm no longer counting down the hours waiting for my husband to come home or surviving the week to have the weekend with him. I can actually enjoy him coming home now. It's not like I need him home. I am now able to embrace each day as a new opportunity to raise our little boys. It's a new day to be able to keep the home and create a peaceful place for the boys and for my husband when he comes home. I see this time as an investment. I don't see much return yet, but I know that that will come later. I just want to be faithful to the Lord in the day to day and be able to look back and see what the Lord has done. I believe that this contentment and joy is only possible because I am secure and content in Christ. I know that I am only at the start of this journey. I am very frequently discouraged and have very hard days, and I do get very frustrated with the boys. But I know that as new challenges arise, they're revealing more of the flesh in me that the Lord is then able to overcome. I was given a card at a baby shower for Jeremy, and the words have always stuck with me. It reads, "It may not feel like it today, or even tomorrow, or next week, but every small decision in the direction of faithfulness matters." I'm encouraged by Psalm 27:14. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Thank you, Rosie. I think we're almost out of time. I just have a couple of things I wanted to mention still. One of the points was, what is the result of brokenness? And I feel like Rosie has really tasted a lot of that, because there's, when you have difficulties in your life, that's what kind of brings you to that place. The very thing we are afraid of, our brokenness, is the door to our Father's heart. So do you know what God's ultimate plan is for you? It is to make you into the image of Christ. That is his ultimate goal in your life. We can have long lists of things that we think God wants from us or wants us to do, but that is it. It's kind of like, and Christ has to be formed in us. And I like to use the example of pregnancy. When you're pregnant, that life grows inside of you, and then you go through labor, the pain and the suffering to bring forth that baby. Christ's life is being formed in us. And every time we lay our life down and take up our cross, we are bringing forth Christ. That's the plain, simple truth. I've coached many women through labor and birth. And the one thing I say over and over again is breathe. Without breath in her lungs, she will faint and she will not do well. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which means breath. The life of the spirit is our spiritual breath. When we hold our breath, there is a lack of oxygen flowing through our physical bodies, just like when we don't breathe in Christ, we lack vitality. So keep breathing. During my labors, my husband always knew when I hit transition. And my transitions weren't long after that many babies. I would cry out, I can't do this anymore. And he would come in close and he'd say, you're almost there. Because he knew. And in that moment of surrender to the pain in your body, your body can do what it is designed to do. So it is in our spiritual life. We surrender, God works, and then there's a peace and indescribable joy. I often said right after I gave birth, I think I've died and gone to heaven. Like the pain's gone. All of a sudden, it's just like everything's amazing. And then, of course, all the other stuff hits in. But the first few minutes are amazing. So when we are, just as when we're in that transition stage in labor, I'm sure most of you here have probably experienced that. And for those of you who haven't, maybe you will. We usually come to that point where we say, I don't think I can do this anymore. I just can't do this anymore. And we can be like that with the Lord. We're walking through fiery trials and we cry out, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I need your life. I surrender to you. And Christ is formed in you. And his life is birthed in you. And you will have a deeper sense of joy because of him. As mothers, I feel like we're given this amazing little foretaste of what it's going to be on that day when we are glorified, right? When all that labor is gone. Every trial is an opportunity for us to run to Christ and have a little bit more of his life worked into us. I'm going to try and just wrap this up really quickly here. I have 5 minutes. I just wanted to be honest here. As I said earlier, when I held my fifth baby in my arms the morning after he was born, my idea of a perfect family vanished, which is such a selfish way of thinking. I had an unrealistic idea of what my family should look like, and this did not fit. This child with unique physical features felt unfamiliar in my experienced arms and caused a battle in my soul. A part of me crumbled that day and continued to crumble during the first years of his life as new unexpected developmental delays surfaced. What have I learned since then? The only element in a believer's life that crumbles is that which has to go anyway. Isn't that amazing? That new life can never be harmed or affected. I'm going to say that again because I think it's amazing. The only element in a believer's life that crumbles is that which has to go anyway. The new life can never be harmed or affected. Any mother who has walked this unfamiliar road with a special needs child knows how heavy this cross can feel at times and how we crumble under its weight. Only when we surrender this to Him does that cross bring us into a new taste of life. There were things that needed to be weeded out of me, and I have to confess this has taken years and is still a work in progress. Some selfish dreams and ideas can take years to give up. Although I don't understand all the ways of the Lord, I do trust that He knows what we need in our lives to make us more like Him. Whether it's disappointment, loss, unmet expectations, anxiety, when you're overwhelmed by the pain and you feel like you can't take one more thing, get alone with God. Pour out your feelings to Him. He can handle it. I always tell women when they come to me complaining about their husbands, like, don't pour that on your husband. Take it to the Lord because He can handle it. Your husband can't. Right? Our husbands can't handle it all like we think they can. Get alone with God. Pour out your feelings to Him. He made you and He knows. What did Jesus do in the garden? He cried out to the Father in anguish. So we can allow our feelings to be felt and then we give them to Him. Interestingly, the word emotion comes from the Latin word movement. Our feelings are meant to move us to God. My experience time and again has been that when I am faced with an impossible thing, I cry out from the depths of my being. And honestly, I have had, thankfully, we live on a big property and I can go out in the bush. Nobody will hear me. But you can bury your head in a pillow, whatever, do it in the shower. Honestly, cry out. And I mean out loud. There is such an amazing release that can happen in your being when you actually say it out loud. Like your brokenness is right there. Lay it all before Him, whether it's shame, regret, or fear. Give it to Him and ask Him to shed light into my darkness. Guess what happens? Peace floods in the second I hand it to Him and I can walk forward in strength. My circumstances may not have changed at all, but my heart has been moved onto the rock. And that makes all the difference. Just a quick little note on who we are in Christ. This was a huge revolution in my life. When I started having my quiet time with the Lord, I landed on Ephesians 2 verse 4 and on. Talks about how we were dead in trespasses. He made us alive. These verses are amazing. You should go read them sometime. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 just goes on and on about what He has done for us. He's made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought about what that is? He has seated us together with Christ. That means we are seated above all of that stuff. I began reckoning myself dead to sin, but alive in Christ and seated with Him. And I prayed these verses back to Him and repeated them out loud. As you begin to see that you are seated with Him your life will be changed. If your identity is in Christ, the core of you is unchangeable, stable, the same. When your identity is in Christ, your identity is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because our identity is in Him. He doesn't change. Criticism can't change it. Failing can't shake it. Lists can't determine it. When your identity is in the rock, your identity is rock solid. As long as God is for you, it doesn't matter what mountain rises ahead of you. You aren't your yesterday. You aren't your messes. You aren't your failures. You aren't your brokenness. These words are from, I should have said, Ann Voskamp wrote these. You are brave enough for today because He is. You are strong enough for what's coming because He is. And you're enough for all that is because He always is. This is the beauty of brokenness. As we yield to Him, His life is formed in us and in our lives. And He is glorified. I just want to end with Isaiah 61 verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Ultimately, it's about exchanging our brokenness for his glory. I hope and pray that you are encouraged to keep walking and that you have a clearer eternal vision of what brokenness is for and how it produces eternal rewards. So that's kind of all I had. And I had thought, oh, we could do questions, but anyway, we don't have time for that. But I'll be hanging around. If anybody will want to talk to me, pray with me, I'd be happy to do that. So thank you.
Once again, the Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording. Please visit them at learninghouse.ca.